It's good to be with you this morning as we begin our new sermon series over the next 3 weeks about so what? So what is the question after we've come to understand what it is that we believe. So what does it matter? So what does it mean? So what does it require of me? And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at an answer to so what. And I hope that you'll be here each week, either online or in person with us, as we unpack this and learn what it means to be a Christian, a child of the living God. And this morning, our scripture comes to us from the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 to 46. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there using your smartphone, your tablet, or to be able to just look at it on the screen as we share it together, or just to close your eyes and let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ wash over you. But as these are his words, I would invite you to stand as you are able in reverence and respect for the reading and the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." They will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our lives and hearts that we might love. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Jesus our Christ. Amen. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a C. Thank you. You get faster and faster and faster, and unless you've got the paper in front of you, you mess up eternally every time. So easy to sing. It might even become, I hope, one of those worm songs that drills down into your ear and brain today, and you can't help but hum it all the way home. You'll thank the dang preacher later. It's easy to sing, but it is difficult to live. We've opened our hearts to build a foundation of belief as the children of God, as United Methodist disciples. And we now, after understanding that belief, hopefully can have a deeper sense of boldness and courage as we live out our beliefs. But living the life of a Christian in the midst of a growing secular society today is becoming much more difficult day by day. So what do our beliefs mean if we are not able to live them out? How are we to live what we believe without being pushy or obnoxious, or at least not making others feel judged or less than? See, Jesus never said that our task was to destroy and bring down another person, but to build up each other. So how do we choose to live? And how do we choose to give Jesus away is a question we have to ask. And he helps us if we just listen. He begins by giving us this parable or this story of the judgment of the nations. Sheep and goats. I've always wondered why it is the sheep get better treatment than goats. Why are sheep better off? What is it that they do that make them better than goats? And why is it the sheep get the right hand and the goats get the left hand? Is it because sheep are smarter and they find lush grasses better because of their divided upper lip, while goats only have horns and beards? That might be a sign of aggression. Maybe that's why shepherds prefer sheep over goats. That's why farmers don't like goats. They like sheep. Everybody has wonderful visions of sheep, but nobody has a picture of a goat in their office. And the right and left hand thing, where does that come from? I guess that it's understandable because we know that God offers grace, according to tradition, from the right hand. And then God offers punishment and restrainment from his left hand. All of this is human distinction, though. It is worldly understanding. It's not godly separations. So why are we using these animals in these directions? The Church of the Ascension in New York City has shared that this parable seems to leave no middle ground for the average Christian person, thus perplexing us and causing us to wonder, because we love middle ground. Of course, we all want to be a sheep after we hear such a story as this. Nobody wants to be a goat. But ask yourselves, my friends, how many times a day have you missed the calling to take care of each other, expecting that somebody else will come and offer to help the person who is in need? Instead, why don't we make daily decisions to have sheep-like action and not goat-like indifference? Furthermore, we must evaluate our own actions and not that of others. Of they're a sheep, they're a goat. Oh, I know they're a goat. By looking at ourselves only. Because the final judgment will be based on what we see and how we respond to the suffering of the children of God. David O'Hare in Sojourner magazine shared about his trip to Paris, France. He took a flight that was late at night, and arriving in Paris, he was tired and he was hungry. The sign caught his eye immediately. It was being held by a guy, and the sign said, "I'm an out-of-work architect, and I need money for rent for my son and me." O'Hare said that, you know, you can't trust panhandlers and street beggars. Are they telling you the truth, or are they simply figuring out a new way to pull your heartstrings? It's easy to choose to ignore them, or simply to toss a coin at them and to pay off your guilty conscience that you have life better than they do. Don't stop. Just drop a quarter in the bucket. Keep rolling on by. At the same time, O'Hare says, I couldn't help asking, what would Christ do? and the scriptures came to mind. Give freely to all who ask. Love your neighbor. And if you have two cloaks, give one to the man who has none. But how much do I give, and to whom do I give? Who can I trust is really in need? I hadn't exchanged money yet for currency, for French currency, so I didn't have the coins to give the guy. I didn't know what moved me, but I began to speak to him before I knew what I was doing, and I said, "Would you like to join me?" Immediately, he dropped his sign there on the sidewalk and started to cross the street with me. The restaurant was one of those fast food restaurants, so we stepped up the counter to order a meal. And I turned to him and said, "What would you like to have?" "Nothing," he replied. "Are you sure? Aren't you hungry?" "No," he said, "I'm out of work and need money for rent, but my son and I have enough food for just now. The thing is, I just want a job, and sitting here begging for money feels awful. People don't look at you. People don't talk to you. People cast their eyes at you. I came with you because you talked to me, because you treated me like a person. And frankly, I just needed someone to talk to." O'Hare says the food came and he bought him a cup of coffee, and they spent the next 20 minutes or so talking about his life, his work as an architect, his 10-year-old son who was at home. The man invited O'Hare to dinner that night, but already having had plans to meet up with some friends and then to scoot on to his next destination, he had to refuse, but still he was moved by the invitation. And then he says, "You just never know. There's no way to know from just looking at a sign. Maybe he was a con man, or maybe he was just my brother, genuinely in need of human contact to maintain his dignity. Or maybe he was more than that." How does the passage go in Scripture? "Some of you have entertained angels unawares. For all I know, that man may have been one of the divine architects, one of God's angels sent to greet me. It makes me wonder where the next angel is sitting, and whether I will have enough of the love of God in my heart to look upon him in the eyes and ask him to join me for lunch." It is difficult, beloved. It's difficult to know the truth. How can we live in such a way of helping when there are so many things tugging at our heartstrings, so many things pulling us, saying they need our attention, demanding that we care for this one, that one, and the next one? It would take our full time to be a Christian, and there'd be no time for the real world. And so what? So what? Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what's most important for us as disciples? In the early days of the movement called the Way, a term was given to those who followed Jesus of Nazareth: little Christs. Now understand, it was not meant as a compliment. This was not a nice term in that day. In fact, it was a term of derision given to the people who would follow the way of Christ, the behavior of Christ, and the words of Christ. A few decades ago, we would have called him a goody two-shoes or a Jesus freak. Little Christs were seen as being unreal, living in a fantasy world that could not be lived in. While the world may mean their term as harmful and evil, we can take the title given to us and use it to guide us to live by. It's not a bad idea, is it, to serve and to live as a little Christ? Be careful. Don't let it go to your head and think you are the Christ, or worse yet, little gods creating the world in our own image, but the little Christ, the servant who lives as one. Allow me then to give you some practical little Christ opportunities to serve Jesus today. I found these in my reading this week. First, welcome a stranger. You don't have to go very far today to find a stranger. Some people are similar to you, but a lot of people are not. And those people exist even in your own congregation. Go to your church directory this afternoon and find a person that you don't know. Give them a call. Tell them you're a fellow church member and ask them how they are doing. You won't be asking them to serve till Jesus comes as a small group leader for the middle school kids. You won't be asking them to make a multi-million dollar contribution to any fund that we might need to have. You will be finding out how they are doing and getting to know them a little bit better. For when you greet a stranger, you're really greeting Jesus. The second thing is feed the hungry. A number of years ago, many of you will remember, they had this little free library movement that went full swing. People were building little containers to hold little libraries around neighborhoods and communities, and they put books in there for loaning. These have fallen out of use thanks to technology, but they've also been able to be converted into little food free pantries. People are filling them with canned goods, with non-perishable items for hungry neighbors and others who might walk through. So why not create one for your neighborhood? The children will love to fill it up and keep a watch on it to see who benefits from it. When you feed the hungry, you are really feeding Jesus. Third, care for the sick. In the past years, we remember the coronavirus and that pandemic thing that was the perfect storm of life, especially for the church. But we had great opportunity to care for the sick. And we even took over caring for the caregiver at times, and even first responders, reminding them how precious they were and doing what we could for them. But friends, before the coronavirus and after the virus, diseases will always be with us. And those struggling with various illnesses or ailments appreciate being helped occasionally, being offered to be taken shopping, be sent a hot meal, or to ride with them to the doctor's office. Little Christ can develop this neat thing now called meal trains on your website, where you all sign up to take a meal to those who are hungry and in need or just need a break. They've had a baby or something to that effect and they need a moment. What a great way to care for those who are recovering, who are finding life at this most difficult moment. And if none of that, at least send a card or a phone call, and at worst, at least a text. Send it and let them know they're being thought of, a tangible way to show your concern. For remember, when you care for the sick, or even those who care for the sick, you're really caring for Jesus. Such efforts may seem innovative to a lot of people, but they're really nothing new. They come to us from the book of Luke on the road to Emmaus. Two disciples invited a complete stranger to stay with them and have dinner. And when they were at the table, the stranger took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them. And then, only then, did they recognize it was Jesus. There's another word in our scripture for this morning that catches my attention, and that is the word least. Who are the least? You know, kind of like the guy who comes to Jesus and says, "Tell me who my neighbor is. I want to know, because I'm one of those OCD people. I check the box. Tell me who the least is and I'll take care of the least." Who are the least? Some scholars suggest they are the Gentiles, but for me that's too narrow of a description or an understanding. And once again, degrading to a people whom God does not degrade, a people whom Jesus loved and died for. Not surprisingly, these least ones are variously identified throughout. The most all-encompassing interpretation of the text maintains the just of the ethnine should be read as all nations, so the least one should be understood by any and all who suffer hardships listed here by the text. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, sickness, homelessness, imprisonment. But don't forget that Matthew has already said in the 10th chapter that there are additional references to offering aid and comfort to the little ones. In this wide interpretation, the woes suffered by the least ones and the little ones are social ills that's unrelated and has no regard to how they're living their spiritual life or how their faith is or is not, but calls us to do faith living. Scholars will argue for a wider, more inclusive understanding in verse 40 of both the least and the brothers and sisters, insist that these terms reach beyond the normal circumstance definitions that come in other gospel lessons. The itemized list of social ills, this argument asserts, in this case defines who qualifies as the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters. Benedict of Nursia understood that. And so he developed a rule for monastic life that stressed hospitality to strangers, a practice that was grounded in Christ's identification with the stranger in this very scripture we are looking at this morning. Benedict called for the monk who was in charge of provisions for the community and its guests to be wise and to be mature with special concern for children, for guests, and for the poor. At the beginning of the Middle Ages, this was occurring, and Benedict became known as the recognizer of the children and the guest and the poor. For when we serve children, guests, and the poor, guess what? We're really serving Jesus. When we seek protection for our children in their schools with good food, a solid education, good mentoring, support, and encouragement, and deliverance from senseless, radical, hateful, evil gun violence, we're serving Jesus, beloved, and you can say amen to that. When we welcome strangers, when we feed the hungry, and we care for the sick, we're really helping Jesus. When we seek to find those with mental illnesses and mental traumas and offer alternative solutions and support for them, we are healing Jesus. When we visit the homebound and the aged that are living in centers and share the love with these who are bound by age, by sickness and immobility, we're visiting Jesus. The bad news is, beloved, there's so many people with so many needs. But the good news is there's so many opportunities to see Jesus face to face. We believe and therefore are called Christians, but it can't be in name only. It must be in action always. Let me give you a little acronym that might help you and pull this one more step further to you. You can write it down if you want, ask me about it later, or if you're super brainy, you'll get it when I say it. If you're a Christian, you will see, care for one another. Care for those who cross your path. You will H, help those who need a hand up and a heart opened to them with love. You will R, rescue the lost and the lonely wherever they are. You will I, invite all to know the love of Jesus Christ and His grace and mercy. You will S, support those who have no one and those who have been cast aside. You will tell the old story of Jesus and His love. You will invite again and again those you love and care about to join you on the journey or to at least find their own journey. You will argue and fight and demonstrate and protest and whatever it will take to bring just and right laws for all humanity. You will notice the lonely, the forgotten, the broken, the needy, all the children of God, and surround them with your love. Be careful, though, my friends. Be careful what you say you believe and who you claim to be. For much will be expected of those who believe in Jesus Christ and claim to be His follower. If we do what we say we are, live as a Christian, a little Christ, not seeking reward or brownie points, we will help to transform the world. We live as a C, as a CH, as a CHRISTIAN. Because we love and because we believe. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.